great being there. Really like it. Really enjoy being here immensely. There's no place really I'd rather be than with you. That's a fact. I've done a lot of traveling and done a lot of preaching at different places, and there's no place like home, even if it's remote, for sure. I used to be a Pentecostal, charismatic, and we majored, if you wanted to put it this way, on miracles. We thought miracles were the coolest things going, and we thought to ourselves, this is what we want to live, have miracles in our lives. Miracle really is something that God does out of the extraordinary. It's not the natural, it's the supernatural. It is, when you look at miracles within the biblical framework, it usually is Christological. That is to say, it really centers around Christ. Biblically speaking, when Jesus did miracles, he was proving his messiahship. He was proving that he was the Christ type of thing by doing miracles. John writes and tells us that many more things were done that were not written in the Gospel of John, but these are written that we might believe. So it has a soteriological action to it, that we would look at a miracle and know that it really is miraculous. We have watered down, our society has watered down the term miracle to the point of, a miracle drug, or it was a miracle that we had a we would we sometimes we call them coincidences, and other people would call them miracles. This was a miracle that we met today, type of situation. But when you look at miracles, and you look at a situation like the withered hand, with the Lord Jesus healing the withered hand, and that was miraculous. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. The man at the gate called Beautiful, there for 38 years. That was miraculous. And that was for the promulgation of the gospel, for absolutely, for sure. I have a friend of mine that said one time that some say that the age of miracles has stopped. And for them, it has. I always pondered that, being an ex-charismatic Pentecostal, and I thought to myself, well, I know that this guy's not a charismatic and he ain't a Pentecostal, so what is he talking about? What is he talking about? And so this is the thing. So the title of my little message this morning is Miracles Never Cease. Miracles Never Cease. And the passage I like us to look at will shows us four miracles from God, which we can take instruction from, take comfort by, and that we can rejoice in. A lot of times we think that God is not working miraculously in our lives, and that's the furthest thing from the truth. He's working miraculously every day in our lives. And I want to demonstrate this in Philippians chapter 3. There's 21 verses, so we'll go through it as we go through the text. We'll go through it. And says, so we have here, my proposition is this passage shows us four miracles from God, which we can take instruction from, take comfort by, and rejoice in. And what are these miracles? Well, first of all, this passage shows us in verses 1-6 shows us the miracle of salvation. On the street, people, a lot of people say to me, I've never seen a miracle. I never had one. But if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's miraculous. That is a miraculous thing. And we see this passage shows us the miracle of salvation, verses 1-6. And verse 1, verse 3, and verses 7-14, we see the miracle, and it is of sanctification. And then we see the miracle of demonstration, verses 15-19, and verse 1 of chapter 4. And then the miracle of glorification, verses 20 and 21. The Christian life is a miraculous life. There is no questions about it. And we see the miraculousness of this incredible life by the opposition of people to it. In verse 1a, we see the opposition or the enemies of salvation. We see the enemies of salvation. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not irksome, but for you it is safe." And then he says, "Beware of dogs." Not a real kindly term. These are not little puppies. These are dogs that are trying to do damage. And like wolves, beware of evil workers. Beware of those that cut themselves, that think that if I cut myself, if I do these things, that I am really a religious type of a person. And they're really legalizers. They're guys who are living by the law, who are following Paul around and trying to destroy the message of the gospel. And what is that message of the gospel? And then so he tells us it's a message that leads us to conviction of our sin. Notice what he says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." See, these legalizers were saying, you have to be circumcised. This is the cutting of the flesh. This is, the King James calls it the concision. They cut the flesh. These guys were legalists. You have to be circumcised in order to really be saved. You have to have this kind of thing. And he's warning them of that. They are the enemies of the gospel. So when we look at the salvation that we have had, and notice what he says in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. This guy was, he's going to tell us this. If any other man thinks that he has reasons for that which he might trust the flesh, I the more. What is, this guy is, this is Saul of Tarsus. This is a guy who is just an incredible Jew. And then he tells us that, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day. The eighth day. Yes, I'm circumcised. You want to be a cutter of flesh? I'm circumcised as well. I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm like all American. I'm an all American athlete type of thing. I'm one of the best of the best. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. They understood these legalizers understood that. They understood that when he said, "I am a Pharisee of the Pharisee," he's saying that I lived the law to the nth degree. It wasn't a political gamesmanship that that Sadducees had. The Sadducees were more political in terms of their following of the law, but the Pharisees, they were strict. They were super, super strict. The Lord Jesus had, I'm not going to say he had trouble with them, but these guys had, these Pharisees had trouble with the Lord Jesus Christ because he was the fulfillment of the law, totally the fulfillment of the law. And so therefore, they were taking incredible pride in that they were Pharisaic, that they knew the Old Testament, probably by memory, knew it cold, knew the Targums, knew all the different, you know, the commentaries, all these kinds of things. And they thought, well, that's gaining us righteousness before God. And God, you know, God saying with the Lord Jesus, it's impossible. You cannot have a right relationship. You cannot do it by yourself. And Paul is telling us that. And he says in verse 6, concerning zeal, man, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. In other words, nobody could live the law more than me in the flesh. Nobody could do this. Nobody could do this. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who could absolutely say, not just blameless, but sinless, sinless Son of God. So when we look at the salvation that God provides for mankind, it's two wicked human beings that are trying to gain their own right standing before God through self-effort, which will never work. So for when John says in Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, when he talks about, but as many as received him, to them gave thee the power to become a child of God. We rejoice in that, right? It says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. For the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we look at this and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Salvation is miraculous in the heart of a human being. If a person does not recognize that. So, you know, you want a miracle in your life? If you've received Jesus as your personal Savior, you've got that miracle. And it's an everyday thing. That is fantastic. I mean, he has given us, the moment we trusted in Christ as our personal Savior, we have passed from death unto life. We didn't do it. We received Christ. We made the decision and asked Jesus to be our Savior, but we didn't cause us to pass from death unto life. He did. By receiving Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that's miraculous. So if you've said, well, I've never had a miracle in my life. I've never seen. Yeah, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you have the greatest miracle. That is the greatest thing you could ever have. I mean, so you can have a person have a, you know, life-saving drug, or we can have all this kind of, all these different things on the human level and say, well, that's miraculous. That was fantastic. And you could even have, a healing and all this kind of thing. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're lost. So the greatest of all the miracles for you personally is when you receive Jesus as your personal Savior. So you can never say, I've never had a miracle in my life portrayed upon me or put upon me. Yeah, you have. Do you know Jesus? Have you received him as your Savior? The answer is, if you have, then you have had the greatest miracle. By the way, which continues And that not only does this passage show us the miracle, but also shows us the miracle, the miracle of salvation, but the miracle of sanctification. Because as Paul writes to the Philippians about this miracle, he writes to the Galatians and says, he says this, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Christ, Jesus Christ hath been openly set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you made now perfect by the flesh? Are you made perfect by the flesh? No, no, no." So when we go back to chapter 3 in Philippians, you know, this sanctification, we see this, it's sanctification in plain sight. In other words, we see a change. Oh, and we might not see it, but others have seen it. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new." It's a salvation in plain sight. And look at verse 1 of Philippians 3. "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you the things to you to me is indeed not irksome, but for you it is safe." And then verse 3, "We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." We are sanctified in plain sight. What I mean by that is, and this is miraculous, because God changes the human being. God changes the human being from lost to saved, from hell to heaven, from old things to new things, and to a new disposition, old disposition, sad and sour and everything. That's the sinful disposition, to a new one, from despair to hope. He has given this, and it's for all to see. It's sanctification in plain sight. And then it's also sanctification in plain surrender. Look at verses 7 through 14. "But what things were gained to me?" And he was just finishing talking about his own righteousness, not really doing it, but this is what it was for me. His own righteousness, gain, "I count those things loss for Christ. Yes, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung." I like the King James version of this one. Some people try to sanitize this one up and make it refuse, you know, and I can understand that, but it's dung. It stinks. All of our old works stinks in the nostrils of God. All that we've done. I like what the hymn writer writes. "All the things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood." And when we look at this, I count them, I do all those things and count them but refuse, count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's miraculous. That is miraculous. It's what God is doing. God is, you know, in chapter 1, we see in verse 6, "being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Verse 13, chapter 2, "for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it's God who works in you. And it is God who works in you. This is why he says in chapter 2, verse 21, for all, actually, it's not, let's see, where is that passage? Forgive me. But he talks about how it's the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory, all. He's Christ is all and in all. And so therefore, we cannot do it ourselves. It's God who does it for us and through us. And that's miraculous. That is a miraculous thing. We can't do it because of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and our trusting in him. We become new people. We become brand new people. That's miraculous. And to live the Christian life, it's miraculous. Absolutely miraculous. And so what we do is we look at this and we say, okay, and then verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Wow. Wow. Being made conformable unto his death. And if by any means I might attain unto resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect or mature, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended. In other words, I've not arrived. I've not reached the perfect state. That's coming. We're going to talk about that. And he's going to talk about that in terms of the miracle of glorification, the miraculous of the glorification. But he says, but brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Chapter 3, verse 13 of Philippians. But this one thing I do. There's something we can do. There's something we can do on this. And what is that one thing we can do? Forgetting those things which are behind. That's the refuse. That's the dung. Forgetting those things which are behind. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. So maybe God has worked extremely powerfully in our lives in the past as Christians. We're to forget that and constantly look at him. That's what we're to forget. Maybe we were, before we got saved, we were an incredible athlete or a tremendous intellect or whatever, you know, that we were really something else. Really, you know, in this world would give us accolades and say, we're fantastic. I mean, that was Paul. Religiously, that was Paul. And he says, forget those things. Just plain forget them. Put them out of your mind. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And that it would be the Lord. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We are consistently told to trust him. We are consistently told to look at him. That's what we are consistently told to do. So we press towards the prize, towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. There is no other way for you to live a miraculous Christian life, and that's like synonymous. I mean, it's the Christian life is miraculous. The Christian life is total dependence, total surrender to God, letting him work in your life. Letting him do the miraculous in your life every day, because it's him that does it. And by definition, that's a miracle. God doing the extraordinary. Our flesh is the ordinary. Him giving us a new life, being born again, extraordinary, supernatural. And the supernatural life begins the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. And the supernatural / miraculous life continues every moment of every day because He is working in you. And there is no other way to do this. There's really no other way to live the Christian life. It is a miraculous life. And we're going to see this. We're going to see this in terms of demonstration. So not only does this passage show us the miracle of salvation and the miracle of sanctification, but also the miracle of demonstration. We cannot demonstrate the grace of God apart from the grace of God. We cannot do it. And so this is where he tells us, not only forgetting those things which are behind, we press, we reach forth unto those things which are before. I think of a guy running a race, 100-meter dash, right? And then stretching to try to win the race, stretching, pressing forward on this for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then he tells us this in terms of demonstrating it. Our motive. Let us, therefore, as many as be mature or perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it even this unto you. In other words, what God is going to show you, that God looks at motive. When we demonstrate, a lot of times we're performance-driven people. We think that if people think that I'm spiritual or holy for the Lord, if others think that about me, I must be that way. And he's saying, no, that's not true. That is not true. You can act spiritual, but you can have like a tire sometimes. Pete has, shown me, Pete got tubeless tires for his bike, Maxxis tires, they're fantastic tires, but they're tubeless. And he goes, I lost some air here. I lost some air. It's a slow little leak. Y'all know what I'm talking about. If you have a car and you have a tire that has a slow leak, it's got a nail in it, that kind of thing. The Christian life for the believer, the Christian life doesn't fail. It's that we fail because we have a slow leak. It's not going to be a blowout, generally speaking. It will be a slow leak because God is looking at our hearts and why we do what we do. What is our motive? What does God think about what we do? Let us therefore, as many as be mature or perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this, even this unto you. So he looks at our demonstration, but why do we do what we do? For the Christian, the motivation has to be, I am nothing. He is everything. He has to work in my life. And it's got to be miraculous because I cannot do this. That's one of the things that helped me understand that salvation was really of God by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone without works, because I couldn't live it. I couldn't live the Christian life apart from the Lord Jesus. I couldn't do it. It was impossible. When I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I couldn't help but live the Christian life as I yielded to him. And then notice in we see the motive for demonstration. Now we see the mandate, verse 16. Nevertheless, he says, as to that which you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. How did we already attain what? we have obtained the salvation because of Jesus Christ. It's just, it mirrors really what Galatians has said already. Having begun in the spirit, are you made now perfect by the flesh? No. As you walked by faith, receiving, as you received Jesus Christ by faith, this is how we walk. Nevertheless, as to that which you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. How did we attain it? By faith. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them who, even as you have us for an example. Wow. You have us for an example. Paul is telling them, you have us for an example. This is really it. This is really it. And then he talks and warns about going to the flesh, going back to the flesh and living. For many walk, of whom I told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Paul tells this to the Romans in Romans chapter 8. They who mind the things of the flesh are fleshly, carnal. They who mind the things of the spirit are spiritually minded. For us to be spiritually minded, we've got to constantly, every moment, realize that God is helping us live the life. He's actually living it through us. I think of that passage in Galatians. You know that passage very good, very well, actually. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We cannot live the miraculous Christian life apart from faith. We can't get saved apart from faith. So this is how we live, and this is how we get saved, and this is how we live, and we demonstrate it. And this is exactly what he is telling him. In fact, Paul is saying, follow my example, because this is exactly what I'm doing. He's not saying, hey, aren't I something else? You know, you need to follow me because I'm so cool. No, he's saying, this is how you live the Christian life. You live the Christian life by faith. You get saved by faith. You walk by faith. And then in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. We stand fast in this. So not only do we get saved and we walk, we stand in this, in the faith of the demonstrating this before the world, actually, but first of all, before the Lord. And then this passage not only shows us the salvation, sanctification, and demonstration, but notice verse 20 of chapter 3, glorification. For our citizenship is in heaven. This is interesting. This is really interesting. This Greek word here is used, it's a noun, really. And it's in the neuter, it's singular, and it's talking about the commonwealth or the state, our citizenship. So the Philippians were keenly aware of this, because if you were a citizen of Philippi, Octavian, who won a war against Brutus and Cassius and ended the Republic of Rome, actually, ended that republic, and they took it over, and he became Augustus, and really the Caesars type of situation. And he asked a whole bunch of people to leave their homes in Rome and transfer to Philippi. And in doing that, what he did was he gave them Roman citizenship. He said, if you're living in Philippi, it is as if you are living in Rome. Italia. I know the Ruvalos would love that one. Italia, you know, they are actually, they're Greek. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. But the thing about it is when you look at this, he gave them citizenship. He exempted those people who transferred from Rome to Philippi, tax exemption. So these people, they didn't have to pay any taxes to Rome or anything like that because of this. They were proud of this. They were proud of their citizenship. They really were. In chapter 1, verse 27, it says, only let your conduct, the King James says, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Actually, this is the verb form of the noun form of citizenship. And this is it's a politikomai. It means to be a citizen, one's citizenship. So only let your citizenship be as one that becometh the gospel. So what is he telling them in chapter 3, verse 20, for our citizenship? He is telling them this citizenship that you've had in this world that you count so precious has changed. You're now citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. He tells the Colossians in chapter 3. He says, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. That's verse 2. Lightfoot says, you must not only seek heaven, you must think heaven. Why? Because our citizenship is there. We long for our home country. We long for this. And this is what he is telling us. He is saying, don't get your roots tied deep to this world. Don't do it. And this pandemic has really helped us with that, hasn't it? I know a lot of people who are not thinking, they're thinking of eternity, saved and unsaved alike. They're thinking of eternity because they know how fragile this life is. And then from a political standpoint, we look at this, we look at the United States and we say, this is, you know, what's happening to the U.S. and I'm a citizen of the United States and I'm a U.S. citizen, etc. But let me tell you something, this is passing away. All the nations together are as a drop in a bucket compared to our citizenship to him. Compared to the Lord, it's a drop in a bucket. So our home is heaven. Our affection must be heaven. We must keep on thinking heaven. Our citizenship is heaven. This is what he's telling these individuals who thought so much of their Roman citizenship. He's saying, wait a second, our citizenship is heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming again. We're going to be glorified. Notice what he says, who shall change our lowly bodies. Change our lowly body, that it may be fashioned like his glorious body. We see that in 1 John chapter 3. We see that in 1 John chapter 3. We shall be like him. I love this passage. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. What kind of love has God bestowed upon you? It's miraculous love, that you should be called a child of God. Wow. It's a miraculous bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it knew him not. We don't have the same country. Beloved, now are we the children of God. Yes, amen. Right now, a miraculous thing. And it doth not yet appear, but what we shall be. Here's another miracle's coming right down the pike, and it's coming soon. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. It's God working on our behalf and changing us. We didn't change ourselves. We didn't take some course. He automatically does it. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And that's a glorified body. That's exactly what it's going to be, what he tells us here. Change our lowly body. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then the exhortation. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Wow. So we look at this passage for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that's done this for us, who shall change our lowly body. We'll see a glorified state that it may be fashioned like his glorious body. Ruvalos, I just want to tell you, Uncle Don, he is going to be glorified. He is safe. He is with the Lord. Sarah, when you think of your grandfather and you wonder, you know, you're concerned about this and his home, the potential home going, you know, he is going to be safe. That's true of every one of us. Of my friend Randy Amos, his faith is now turned to sight. He's safe. He is at home. According to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That's a miracle. We see this miracle of salvation. We see the sanctification, the demonstration, and the glorification. We must take instruction from. We must take comfort by. And we must rejoice in these four miracles from which God shows us in this passage. We have it every day. If somebody asks you, have you ever had a miracle in your life? Sit them down, get them some coffee if they're drinking it, or hot chocolate if you're like Bill Van Dyke. Sit them down and just tell them how many miracles God has done for you and will do for you. Miracles never cease because our God never ceases. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, we just thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you are a miracle performing God moment by moment in our lives. We just want to say thank you. And help us never to take our eyes off you again. Help us to constantly yield to you. And help us to realize the miraculous nature of the life you have given to us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.